Hello, this is Brother Denny. Welcome to Charity Ministries. Our desire is that your life would be blessed and changed by this message. This message is not copyrighted and is not to be bought or sold. You are welcome to make copies for your friends and neighbors. If you would like additional messages, please go to our website for a complete listing at www.charityministries.org. If you would like a catalog of other sermons, please call 1-800-227-7902 or write to Charity Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, PA, 17522. These messages are offered to all without charge by the free will offerings of God's people. A special thank you to all who support this ministry.
Y'all have a good day. Questions? Oh, boy. Okay, I think I'm not going to be able to do this now. I'll have to save them till tomorrow so I can look them over. Would that be all right? I'm afraid we'll see how it goes. Maybe I'll have time at the end here to answer them. Shall we stand to our feet? Sing that song again, Bless God. That's one of my favorite songs. So, who wants to lead that out, one of you young men? Praise you. We bless your holy name. Father, we thank you. We can't begin to thank you enough. Lord, you've done so much for us. Oh, Father, even if we're in this room today and we're lost and without God, still, you have poured out so many blessings upon us. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for this Bible school. Thank you for the opportunity to spend a whole week singing, praying, being instructed, fellowshipping together, worshiping Thee, O God. Thank you for the joys and the blessings of that. Lord, we pray, committing this meeting into your hands, and pray that you will have your will and way in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we want to put our minds upon Jesus today. The title of the message, as we're moving down through these lessons on God's plan of salvation, the title today is Jesus, God's Man for Man. Jesus, God's Man for Man. I think it's very clear as we have pondered the last 2 or 3 days, it's very clear that man needs a Savior, a Deliverer, a Healer, one who can bless him. And God needs a man to fulfill His plan. That man is the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the words of young Isaac speaking to his father Abraham there in the book of Genesis as they were making their ascent up Mount Moriah, going to make a sacrifice. Isaac very innocently said to his father, Father, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb? And Abraham said to his son, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Awesome few words there, isn't it? I don't know how much Abraham knew that he was speaking prophetically when he answered his son, but he was speaking powerful prophetic words. "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Thank you, brother. I think of the angel who spake to Joseph there in the first chapter of the book of Matthew, and he spoke to Joseph and he said these words, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So as we consider the condition of man, we realize that God must find a way to save man from his sins. That's the whole essence of salvation, to save man from his sins and bring him back into a right relationship with the living God. I know there are many ideas about that, but I'm telling you that's what salvation is. And dear young people, that's what Christianity is. It is not a set of rules of do's and don'ts. There are things we do and there are things we don't do in our Christian life. But that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is having a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. That's very simple. I know you could put that on the shelf and walk away from it, but I'm telling you that's the most profound statement that you'll ever hear right there. Don't stop in your own life until that is a reality with you, young people. Don't be satisfied with anything less than a living, vital relationship with a living God. Don't be satisfied. His name shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. And I think of the words of John the Baptist as he was there standing by the river Jordan, and he saw the Lord Jesus walking his way. And he pointed to him again prophetically and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what Jesus came for, young people. That's what He came for. To take away the sin of the world and bring man into right relationship with his Father again. I'd like us to turn in our Bibles now to the book of Luke, and we have several portions of Scripture to read here in the beginning, so I hope you like the Bible, because we're going to read quite a bit of it here in the beginning. When Zechariah was in the temple offering incense, and the angel appeared to him and revealed to him that his wife Elizabeth, in her old age, would have a child. He didn't believe the angel. And so the angel told him, "Because you're not believing what I'm telling you, and I'm telling you I'm an angel and I came from the throne room in heaven to give you this message, behold, you will be dumb until this thing is fulfilled." And when Zechariah was asked, "What is the name of your son?" And he wrote on something to write on, "His name is John." The Bible says at that moment his tongue was loosed. He was filled with the Holy Ghost and he prophesied. Now he prophesied many things, but he prophesied this in chapter 1 of the book of Luke, and starting in verse 68. Listen to these beautiful words. Zechariah. Picture him, old man, sweet old man, I don't know, maybe 70, 80 years old. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. As He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began. You think about that. How long is that? 4,000 years. 4,000 years. 4,000 years. Prophets have been speaking again and again and again. And what are they speaking about? They are looking forward. They are pointing forward to the day when God's man for man is going to come. And look what He says. What did they prophesy? That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant. Remember, we read about the covenant there in Ezekiel. His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham. And the oath that He sware to our father Abraham was this: Abraham, in thy seed shall all the peoples of the earth be blessed. In thy seed? Yes, in thy seed, Jesus, shall all the peoples of the earth be blessed. Let's read on. That He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Now that's beautiful, and that's prophetic. And Zechariah is speaking of the future. As he speaks these words, the baby, Jesus, is in the womb of the Virgin Mary at this very time. And Zechariah is saying, God has visited and redeemed His people. Beautiful words, Zechariah. Now let's turn over to Psalm 40. Just want to look at a few of the prophetic scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the God-man who shall redeem man from all of his iniquities. The Lord Jesus. Starting in Psalm 40, verse 6. And this is classified as a messianic psalm. But listen to the words in verse 6. God says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, but mine ears hast thou opened. Now that word opened, I don't know what you have in your Bible, but in the margin of my Bible, it has the word digged. Digged. Mine ears hast thou digged. This is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe what He's saying here is, I am your bondslave. Because that's what they did in the Old Testament day when a slave was freed and allowed to go away from his master and make his own life. If he loved his master and desired to stay with his master and serve his master all the days of his life, they would open the slave's ear. They would take the slave to the doorpost, and with an awl in their hand, they would hold the lobe of the ear up against the doorpost and poke the awl through the ear and make a hole in the ear. Mine ear hast thou opened. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. That's not what you want, Lord. Mine ear have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required? Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. What is the volume of the book? Here it is. In the volume of the book it is written of me. All through the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart, but I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His ministry, when He walked upon the earth. He, in truth, in word, and in life, He declared His Father's righteousness. Now let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, where these words are found again. Very important words. When we see them in the context of Hebrews chapter 10, these words are found again. Reading from verse 4. We'll read from verse 4. Hebrews 10. Now this is meat. So, wake up. This is meat. Verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. They can't do it. The blood of a bull, the blood of a goat can never change the inner man. It cannot do it. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, He, that's the Lord Jesus. When He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He's saying, my Father didn't want sacrifices and offerings. They cannot change man's heart. But then He says these words, and it's interesting because it's the very context where we found the words, mine ear hast thou opened. But here in the New Testament, we find the words, a body hast thou prepared me. And my mind goes to that portion of Scripture, I believe you studied it yesterday, there in Philippians chapter 2, where it speaks about the Lord Jesus. And how He found Himself in fashion as a man and humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what He's saying right here. You prepared a body for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now what Jesus is saying here, and He was saying it prophetically back there, and the Apostle Paul is giving it to us again here in the book of Hebrews, He's simply saying this. Jesus is saying this. Father, I see who I am. Father, I see in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I see why I'm here. I see what I'm supposed to do. And Father, I delight to do thy will. Yes, Father, I will go to the cross so that man's inner man can be cleansed
and changed totally. I'm willing to do that. Look at verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. That's the old system. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now let's look at that verse, verse 10. I delight to do thy will, O God. I come to do thy will. I see I'm supposed to do thy will. I delight to do thy will. And what is thy will? The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. By the which will we are sanctified. We are changed. We are cleansed. We are transformed by that which Jesus did when He offered Himself up as a sacrifice. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices. And he's speaking there about the picture of how it is in the temple. And here stands the priest, and the brazen altar is there, and the people are coming all day long. They're coming all day long, and the animals are being sacrificed, and blood is being sprinkled there on the horns of the altar, and the sacrifice is being laid and burnt up before them. And he's doing this all day long, day after day. Day, week after week, months and years and years and centuries. The end of verse 11, which can never take away sins. They can't take away sins. How are we going to change man and take away his sins? But this man, verse 12, the God-man, this man, the man Christ Jesus, this man, the man that hath prevailed, this man, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 15 goes on again and speaks about some of the things that we looked at in Ezekiel 36. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I'm going to wipe them off the record. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. That's good news. That's what the Lord Jesus did. That's how this beautiful transformation will take place, because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now let's turn to Isaiah. Can you turn there? Isaiah 53. What I'm wanting you to see is this. This powerful, mighty work which must take place in this fallen man It is provided for us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it comes, brothers and sisters. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him, before his father, as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He, Jesus, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, before we read any further here, I want you to note that this is written in the context of the Jewish people. Isaiah is speaking in the person of the Jewish people. They are giving their testimony. I don't know who it could have been. It could have been one of the priests. It could have been multitudes of them. We know that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that thousands of Jews believed on Jesus, and as they looked back on it, and they remember that day, and they remember standing there on the hill of Golgotha, and they watched him die there, and all those things, now they realize who he was. Now. And that's kind of the context here. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't know who he was. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. We thought, he's bad. This is a bad person. When all the while he was bearing our sorrows and our grief. And we stood there looking at him and saying, he's being judged by God. That evil man. We esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But instead, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Awesome words and beautiful words. Then their testimony. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of thy people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. The Father hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, the Father, shall see the travail of his, the Son's, soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, the Son, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53 so clearly shows to us what was taking place on that cross. All of that had to happen in order for God to change man in his inner being. It could not be done without that excruciating, painful, soul painful, body painful, emotion painful death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Father, shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The offering for sin has been made. Brothers and sisters, that is how man is transformed from a sinner into a saint. That's how man is transformed from that fallen condition into somebody who loves God and serves God and walks with God all the days of their life. It is through the sacrifice of his Son that those things take place. And only through the sacrifice of his Son. I want to read one more portion of Scripture in this list, which I feel is important that we look at them so that we get a good, clear understanding here in Acts chapter 4. Now we're in the New Testament and we're after the cross and the resurrection. It's good for us to get a little bit of a glimpse of how the apostles looked at this whole thing. He was there asking alms. He had his hand out like this. Or maybe he had a cup out like this. Who knows? But some way or another he was expressing to them the beggarly attitude of his heart. And Peter looked at him knowing all these things that we just spoke about here. Peter looked at him and said, "Look on us." And probably the beggar thought, "Oh boy, I'm going to get an offering." "Yes, my dear beggar friend, you're going to get an offering today like you never got before. Look on us." And the beggar looked their way and Peter looked at him and said those beautiful famous words, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Beautiful words. Well, that gathered a big crowd of people together and Peter took the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. And he got in trouble by the authorities and he finds himself before the council, and that's where we're going to break in here. That other is just introduction to these verses, and besides, it's a blessing to talk about it. So we're looking at verse 8 of chapter 4. They questioned him, "What do you think you're doing? By what power do you do these things? By what name are you acting like this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, note that, young people. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost in his inner being, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." And he went on to say to them, "This man, Jesus, is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." God's man for man. It's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus. God has ordained that this mighty work of salvation in man would be done through the sacrifice of his Son. God has ordained that this mighty work of salvation in man would be done by the resurrection of his Son. What do we do with that? Maybe you're sitting here today, maybe the things that you've been hearing all week long, you find your heart a bit in a turmoil, and maybe you find yourself in despair and you're saying, "What must I do?" Well, let me tell you what you must do. If you find yourself, if you find your heart in that posture of that beggar there at that gate. Here's what you need to do. Just believe it. Just believe that God wrought this mighty work through the sacrifice of His Son. You just need to believe it. That's all. Nothing else is needed. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Amen? That's it. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, He said many things as He was there on the cross, but the most profound words that came out of His mouth as He was hanging there on that cross, after He had gone through all of the suffering, after He had experienced all that you find written in Psalm 22, which is the behind-the-scenes spiritual look at what Christ went through on the cross. You read it that way in Psalm 22. After He went through all of that, He said these words, "It is finished." You know what He was saying? God's plan for man. It is finished. I delight to do thy will, oh my God, but now it is finished. And He gave up the ghost. It is finished. It is done. He's already died. He already rose from the dead. The whole plan of salvation for man is already there. Believe it. Just believe it. Turning to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says it so beautifully and simply in 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to know as he makes these statements that he's been going all over the known world preaching the gospel and seeing man being transformed as he responds to that gospel message. He's been seeing it over and over again. That's why he can say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. No way. I'm not hanging my head in shame over the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I'm going everywhere I can to preach the gospel of Christ. Put a big pile of stones on me in one place. I'll shake off the stones off of my back, wash off the cuts off of my back, wash the blood off of my back, and head for the next city and find the next synagogue. Why? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. It changes man." He says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Now, if I were you, I'd circle a few of those words. I'd circle the word preached, and I'd circle the word received, and I'd circle the word ye stand. Then let's go on to verse 2. "By which gospel also ye are saved." Circle that word. "If." Circle that one too. "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Now he's going to give the gospel. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12," and on it goes to say how many people saw the Lord Jesus after His resurrection. Now, that is the simplicity of the gospel in a nutshell. We've been taking it and broadening it out and letting you look at it in detail, but that is it in a nutshell. Our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross as an offering for sin, to take away man's sin, to transform man, to change man in the inner being. And after He died on that cross, He was laid in a grave for 3 days. And after 3 days, up from the grave He arose. Like a mighty triumph o'er His foes, the song says. He arose the victor over the dark domain, and He rose the victor over every one of your hearts and lives also, dear young people. He arose the victor over every one of your lives. And Paul says, I came to you Corinthians and I told you about this, and you believed my report, and your lives were changed. Ah, young people, that's it. That's it. Now, that's not going to come out right if you have an arrogant attitude. That's not going to come out right if you have a bunch of sin in your life and you're not ready to repent and get rid of it. But if you're one of those in your heart that says, I want help, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now let's look at the word justified. That's a bit here. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the word justified. Just a little here, a little study. Justified is a New Testament word. Justified is a word that flows out of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. What does it mean? It means to render just or innocent. It means to be blameless. It means right standing with God. Think about that now. I am standing before a holy, almighty God, and I have a right standing with that God. That's the word justified. And the last definition I want to give you is righteous. Therefore, being made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being made just or innocent by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the simplest definition of the word justification I can give you is this, and you can remember it. Just as if I never sinned. Just as if I never sinned. Yes, my dear brothers and sisters, there's no way anybody can stand before a holy God except that way. Just as if I'd never sinned. You'll find these phrases in the New Testament. Justified from all things. Justified freely by His grace. Justified by faith. Justified by His blood. Justified by Christ. Or declared righteous. Declared righteous. Over to chapter 3 of Romans. What Paul is saying is this. The way that God makes man righteous begins right here. By declaring him righteous by faith. By faith. Let's read in chapter 3 and verse 24. Paul says these words, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's a redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's not a redemption that you did, but it's a redemption that Christ did. It's not a work that you do, but it's a work that Christ did. It's not something that you have to do. It's something that Christ has already done. And you can be justified freely by His grace through that redemption. Verse 28-30. Paul goes on to say, therefore we conclude that a man is justified, made, declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. Then he goes on to reason with them. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, he is the God of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify or declare righteous the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Beautiful words. Now let's drop down to Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, and look at Abraham a little bit here. God's man for man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified or declared righteous by works, by the good things that he did, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture about Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. And God looked down on him and said, righteous! Now what did Abraham believe? Well, he believed what God said to him. God said to him, Abraham, of your seed, I am going to bless all the peoples of the whole earth. Abraham, of your seed. Well, Lord, I'm kind of a mess. You see, I'm an old man. And my wife Sarah, her womb is dead. But God said, Abraham, of thy seed, I am going to bless all the peoples of the earth. And the Bible says that God looked up into God, or Abraham looked up into God's face and said, hey, Lord, I believe it. Wow. Glory. I'm going to have a boy. And God looked down at Abraham and said, righteous. Now, was Abraham perfect when all that happened? Do you think there was any needs in Abraham's life when all that happened? How many think he had a few needs in his life? I mean, all you got to do is track him a ways there in the Bible. He had some needs in his life. But Abraham believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So now here we are again. Let's go through the whole thing. Now it's not Abraham, it's you. It's not a dead womb. You're a dead person. It's not an old man's body, but it's a spirit that is cut off from God, dead in trespasses and sins. And you're a mess. And you have a lot of needs. And you see those needs. And you know what to do about it all. And all of a sudden, somebody comes along with the good news and tells you, through Jesus Christ, God has chosen to declare righteous your ungodly heart and make you righteous through Him. You believe that? Lord, I believe. Glory. Thank you. Righteous, says God. Righteous. That's justification by faith. Therefore, being justified, being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says in the book of Romans, it speaks about imputed righteousness. Imputed, not imparted, but a righteousness which is placed on my account. It's an accounting term. It's a little bit like this. Here you have this big long list of sins in your life. And maybe some of you have been dealing with your big long list of sins in the last couple of days. Known and unknown. Amen? I mean, God just keeps revealing them all through your life. And I've been a Christian for 28 years and God still keeps revealing things. And I think, aye, aye. I didn't even know that was there. There it is. So, we have this big long list of known and unknown sins, and we have the fact that we are a sinner by nature. We come to God by faith and repentance, right? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to God and we say, Lord, save me. I need to be salvaged. I believe in the work of your Son. I believe it is for me. Lord, save me. And God takes the record, that big long list, scratches them all out, and takes a stamp and stamps righteous over the list. And all of a sudden, your standing with God is totally changed. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost which He shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus. Right? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works. Lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Amen? God takes that big list of things that are put on your account and He scratches them all off and writes righteous across it and turns to the book of life and enters your name in there. This beautiful work is done in the hearts and lives of fallen man, by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. This beautiful transforming work is done because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see, this is the thing that caused the Jews to stumble at the stone, right? The stone which the builders rejected, it became the head, cornerstone. The Jews rejected Jesus. They rejected the way that God makes man righteous. Because in their own mind they thought, if I'm going to be pleasing to God, I have to do all these things. And all of a sudden, these fellows came around preaching salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they stumbled at the stone of stumbling. You just need to believe. You just need to believe. In closing, This beautiful work that we've been speaking about today can happen in many ways. Many ways. For me, I was in the front seat of my car and I cried out to God and said, Lord, save me. Nobody gave me all that of what I've given you this week. No one gave me all that. I would have loved if someone would have, but nobody did. They just gave me the simple plan of salvation, and God sent conviction down upon me. And for 2 hours I wrestled underneath the conviction of my sin. And finally I called upon God and said, Lord, save me. And just like that, it was done. And I knew it. I knew I was changed. From that moment, something happened on the inside. And I knew I was changed. Some are sitting and reading and searching the Word in their poor, wretched condition, looking for answers, and they believe what they're reading, and they're born again. I mean, I've heard the testimonies of them. Then they spend about 3 months reading the Bible to try to figure out what happened to them. They don't know what happened to them. But it happened! Because they were reading the record that God gave of His Son, and as they were reading it in their poor, wretched condition, their heart reached out in faith and believed the record that God gave of His Son. And boom! They were changed from the inside by the power of God. And they didn't know what happened to them, but they knew something happened to me. And it happened while I was reading this book, so I'm going to try to figure out what it was. And maybe 3 months later, oh yeah, I got saved. Oh, that's what it was. Praise God. There might be some in this room that way. Amen. Sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes you have the blessed privilege of hearing a sermon. You go to the altar, and you have the fortunate opportunity of somebody taking the Word of God and going right down through everything we've been looking at here this week. And you're led to a prayer through that, and your life is changed. In the Welsh Revival in 1904, during those days there were very few souls that were led through by soul winners. Most of the people got saved sitting in their seats. The atmosphere was so hot that the people fell under conviction just sitting in the meeting. I mean, and they would drop off one by one, weeping on the floor. And you could hear them over there groaning and weeping under the conviction of their wretched heart. And all of a sudden, they reached out in faith and believed the Lord Jesus to have mercy upon them. And all the groanings and the weepings and the cryings turned into singing. And the meeting just kept right on going. And it happened like that over and over and over again. Most of the conversions in the Welsh Revival took place just as the people fell under the conviction of sin and wrestled. Till they got a revelation that it's in Jesus. Jesus. Precious Jesus. And the sacrifice that He made on the cross. And they looked and they believed and they were changed and their hearts were filled with joy in believing. That's how it happened. Paul called the gospel a mystery. He said that rightly so. Because He had watched it so mysteriously work in people's lives. Tomorrow, the last session of this series, we're going to speak on the subject, how God makes man righteous. And in the midst of that, we're going to give an example of leading a soul through to Christ, which covers all the things that we've been speaking about here all week long. But our subject tomorrow is how God makes man righteous. And we'll bring it to